Good to see you all. We'll have a restful afternoon. Get a little something to eat, a little sleep. Good. Let's go back to 2 John. We'll read our text verse again and we'll continue on. Appreciate that song. The reality is, you know, that song's about having Jesus and he's all you need. And the reality is, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything you need. No matter how much you have and what you accumulate and all the rest of it, what a blessing to know that in light of eternity, if you have Jesus, you've got absolutely everything you need for eternity. And that's a wonderful thing to know. I'm glad that he possesses me and I possess him, and that's a wonderful thing. All right, 2 John, and we'll just read verse 8 and remind ourselves of this text verse that we're looking at, and we'll continue on with our thought from this morning. 2 John and verse 8 reads, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." If you underline in your Bible, or if you would just want to take note, there's a few words that are noteworthy. The word look, the word lose, and the word receive. Look, lose, or receive. And the reality is, if we don't look to ourselves, we won't receive, we will lose. But if we follow the exhortation to look to ourselves and be circumspect in the way we live our Christian life, there's a chance, there's a good chance we might receive. But it's all based on you and I as the children of God taking personal responsibility and looking to ourselves. We noticed this morning three things that we can lose in our Christian life. We can lose our testimony, we can lose our fellowship, and we can lose our joy. And they kind of roll one on from the other in a lot of ways. And the last one that we focused on was the possibility and the danger of losing our joy as a Christian. And there's nothing more miserable than a joyless Christian. And Lord help us. And it's important to note and important to remember in your Christian life that God wants you to have an abundance of joy as a Christian. No matter what you go through, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your lot in life, we can have a fullness of joy. We don't have to be miserable Christians. We can be joy-filled Christians. And we looked at the fact that that's based on our fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if we have a fullness of the Holy Ghost, and we have the Holy Ghost has influence over us, we have the ability to have joy as a Christian. Now, the fourth thing that we can lose, and it rolls on from joy. If we lose our joy as a Christian and we stay in that state, we're in danger of losing this next thing, and that's our assurance. Our assurance. And there's a lot of people that struggle from different times on their assurance of salvation. And if you lose your testimony, you lose your fellowship, you lose your joy, you're in danger of losing your assurance of salvation. Now, we emphasized this morning to begin with that we can't lose our salvation. Once saved, always saved, and we examined that. But the reality is, if I don't look to myself and I don't maintain my intimacy with God and don't maintain a right relationship, and if you don't, there is a danger of us losing our assurance. To have assurance is to have certain confidence. It's to be sure. You know, when it comes to our salvation, it's a wonderful thing to have assurance, isn't it? To be sure, to be confident that God has saved you and written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a wonderful place to be. Go with me, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to notice a few things here out of this chapter, and I'd like you to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 28, As you're turning there, let me remind you that the book of Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. It's a reminder book, really, before they enter into the promised land. And chapter 28, the entirety of chapter 28, is given over to the promise of blessings for obedience and the promise of curse for disobedience. It's the whole of chapter 28. It's what it's all about. So notice, if you would, chapter 28, notice verse 1. And it shall come to pass if. So much of the Christian life is centered on that word if. If. If you look to yourselves. If you don't look to yourselves. It's based on this if. And here we come to chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And it continues on all the way down through verse 14. And there's a transition takes place in verse 15. Notice it. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So we have blessings for obedience. We have curses for disobedience. Notice, if you would please, verse 58. Flick across to verse 58. Here's this word, if again. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Jump down now with me, if you would please, to verse 66. That's set a little bit of the stage. Notice verse 66. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Do you see that there is doubt and there is a lack of assurance of their life in verse 66? That's a result of disobedience. That's part of the curse of not following the law. Now, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and thank God for it. But let me just be really plain. The reality is, you cannot live in complete disobedience to God and have the blessings of peace and joy and spiritual assurance when you're living in disobedience. It's not going to happen. So if you live in rebellion to the scriptures and you just go out doing your thing, living how you want to live, God's not going to promise you an assurance of your life when you're living like that. But if I'm going to be obedient to God and I walk in fellowship with him and I look to myself and I maintain that right intimate relationship with God and the Holy Spirit's ministering to me, and you know, part of the Holy Spirit's job is to give us that assurance and that comfort and bear witness of our salvation. But when I step away from God and step out of fellowship with him, one of the results of that is the danger of losing your assurance. Now, I'm getting the sense that you don't agree with me, or perhaps you're just struggling to understand what I'm saying. So let me keep going, and I hope it becomes clear. And the Bible speaks of having, in Colossians 2 and verse 2, full assurance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 speaks of much assurance. Hebrews 6 verse 11 speaks of a full assurance of hope. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, the witness of the Holy Spirit is our assurance. And so we don't need to look outwardly for our assurance. We need to look inwardly to the indwelling Holy Spirit. But let me say this again. If I've grieved the Holy Ghost and I've quenched the Holy Ghost and I no longer have a close fellowship with the Holy Ghost, then that witness of my salvation starts to wane. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Peter. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture. And this is what settles it for me, that you can lose your assurance of salvation. 2 Peter, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the certainty of your salvation. And as Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 66 says, your life can hang in the balance, can hang in doubt. And there's doubt that comes in there, and there's fear that comes in there. Have a look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 5 down through verse 11. Beside this, give all diligence. See, give all diligence has the same idea as look to yourselves. Give all diligence, look to yourselves. Here there's some adding that needs to be doing. You need to add some things to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For, there's that little word again, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I need to be diligently adding to my faith. That's not going to just happen. You're only going to add those things in your Christian life if you look to yourselves and deliberately do it. It's not going to happen just showing up Sunday morning. Well, I come to church. So? It doesn't say come to church and you'll have all these things. It says you need to be diligent about this, and you are personally responsible about adding these things to your faith. There's diligence, and it's purposeful adding. It's very deliberate. You have to go after these things. You have to pursue these things. And if you do not deliberately go after them and do not deliberately pursue them and deliberately add them to your life, you will be lacking these things. Notice verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He's saved. It's a saved individual. He has faith. He just hasn't added to his faith. He hasn't deliberately, diligently matured as a Christian. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Notice this statement, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a statement. This individual has got themselves in such a place, they've forgotten that they've been purged from their sins. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I don't really understand that. I had trouble comprehending that. And I'm guessing that's a good thing. Thank the Lord I've never found myself in that place. But I've met Christians, and perhaps you know Christians, and I not only met, but I know some Christians that have been fruitful Christians, and they've no doubt saved and know the Lord. They've been active, but then they've allowed things to come in their life, and they haven't purposefully gone on. They haven't been diligent in their Christian life, and they're out of church, they're out of fellowship with God, they're out of fellowship with the brethren, they're out in the world. Have they lost their salvation? No, if they're saved, they're saved. But they've got themselves in such a state that they don't know whether they're up or down spiritually. And you may sit there and you may think, well, that'll never happen to me. Well, you just stay busy looking at everybody else instead of looking to yourself, and you're in danger of being there before you know it. Because, you know, we need to be careful about boldly saying, I would never be there. I would never do that. Don't you think David didn't. I'm sure he thought within himself, I wouldn't do that. And he found himself doing it. You better be careful about being too self-confident. Be confident in God, but don't be too self-confident and thinking that you'll never do that. Just be careful. Look to yourselves. Folks, there is a danger of losing your assurance. And if you lose your fellowship with God and you lose your joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the next step can be the loss of your assurance of salvation. Instead of having that peace and that tranquility, there is that fear and that doubt and that questioning. Did I really get saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Well, I thought I was. I did this and I was this and God did that. And there comes this doubt and this fluctuation and this lack of certain confidence. You don't want to be there as a Christian. That's an awful place to be. Awful place to be. Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Let me read it to you again. Isaiah 32, 17. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." That means if you do the right thing, you'll have peace. Deuteronomy 28, you do the wrong thing, you promise curses. You do the right thing, you promise blessings. Isaiah 32 and verse 17, "The work of righteousness shall be peace." And then the effect of it, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. But it's based on your righteousness. It's based on what you do. You can't go out doing unrighteousness and then claim assurance and quietness and peace. You don't have that promise. You want quietness and peace and assurance? Do the right thing. Look to yourselves, maintain your testimony, maintain your fellowship, maintain your joy, and you'll have a maintenance of assurance, of quietness and peace. So we can lose our assurance. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians. Let's move on to the next two things, and I'm just going to mention them quickly because I want to spend time on the last one. 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to mention these kind of interchangeably at the same time, but these are 5 and 6, and I'll mention them at the outset. We'll read the verses, we'll make a couple of comments, and we'll move on. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 32, we find that as a Christian, we can lose our health. Moreover, we can lose our life if we're not careful. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," and this is talking about the Lord's table, it's talking about communion, "for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," because they didn't discern the Lord's body properly, they didn't reverence the Lord's table, they didn't approach it with fear and with the reverence they ought to, "for this cause," because of this, "for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you." In the church of Corinth, there was people that were literally physically sick because they had partaken the Lord's table unworthily. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I mean, that's in your Bible. And let me say, that's not even Old Testament. That's not even in the Gospels. That's in the Epistles. They partook of the Lord's table unworthily, and many were sick because they didn't discern the Lord's body. They lost their health. Now, let me put this in here really quickly. not everybody that's sick is under the judgment of God. Okay, not everybody that is sick, God is chastening. That's not so. And we can look to Paul for that, right? Paul, he had that thorn in the flesh and it wouldn't leave him, and it wasn't because of a sin. God just laid that upon him to keep him humble. God knew he needed that, but it wasn't because God was chasing him because of sin. So let's be careful about not someone sick. Well, I wonder what they got up to. God's getting them real good. Right? And we have a danger of doing that as human beings. Lord help us. But here we have believers in the church at Corinth that had lost their health because of inappropriate behaviour in the house of God. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Revelation 3 and verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So God can, in the life of a Christian, you can lose your health. God can take your health in chastening of you to bring you back to him and bring you to a place of repentance. You can lose your health. Not only that, but let's take it a step further, and we see it also in verse 30. You can lose your life. In verse 30, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep is interchangeable for dead. There was many that were asleep. There was many that had died in the church at Corinth because they hadn't discerned the Lord's body. They had behaved themselves inappropriately in church, and God took such extreme measures that that's enough. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, that just emphasized to me that God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. God's not dictated to by any of our thoughts or wishes or even our imagination of what we think he ought to be. And God's a sovereign God, and God can do whatever he wants to do. And he will do whatever he wants to do. But as a Christian, you can lose your health, but you can lose your life. There was a young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. God told him to go into a certain, I think it was Bethel. God told him to go in there and preach a message. He said, don't eat, don't do anything, just go there, preach and leave. So he did, he left. Then an old preacher heard that he was there. He got someone to saddle ass. He went out and met him and said, an angel told me I need to feed you, come on back and eat. And so that young prophet, he went back and ate. And God sent a lion on the way home and killed him. Well, that's pretty extreme. He just went and had a feed. He disobeyed God. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, let's think of Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They lied to the Holy Ghost. They didn't murder anybody. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't even steal. Basically, what happened was they sold a block of land and they kept back some of it. It's a pretty good profit, maybe. They sold it, let's just say they sold it for $1 million. They kept a portion to themselves and they took the leftovers to church and said, look, we sold our block. We sold it for this is how much, and we're giving it all to the church. And the church says, praise God, that's wonderful. Oh, look at these Christians. Man, they're really spiritual, Ananias and Sapphira. And next thing, God's killed them off dead. And it wasn't because they didn't give it all. It's because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You can lose your health. Moreover, you can lose your life. Well, that's all pretty sobering, so let's try and finish on a positive note. Lastly, can you go back to our text verse in 2 John? And this is where we'll finish. We'll spend a couple of minutes here and finish off. Folks, our verse says, 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. So let's look to ourselves so we don't lose what we've already gained. I've been saved 22 years, thank the Lord, and I hope in that 22 years some things have been wrought. And I trust and I hope that in the time that you've been saved, whether it's a long time or a little time, there's some things that have been wrought that you've brought for the glory of God, that you've done for the glory of God, and there's some things that have been wrought. But the reality is, folks, it's not about old victories don't count. You've got to finish the race. You've got to finish this thing off. You say, well, I've done my time, I've done that, I've done this. That doesn't matter. What matters is today, and what matters is tomorrow. And he said, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. If we do not look to ourselves, we're in danger, folks, of losing our testimony, losing our fellowship, losing our joy, losing our assurance, losing our health, losing our life, and lastly, losing our reward. And it says that here in our text, but that we receive a full reward. I've heard people, and it's my opinion that it's a humble brag. People say, well, I don't serve God for reward, I just serve him because I love him. I get what you're saying, but I also think it's a bit of a humble brag. Because, and it also identifies that you don't understand what the rewards are for. And you ought to haven't worked for reward, and you haven't looked to yourselves and held on to that reward and maintained that reward and received a full reward because of what you're going to do with that reward. So what I want to say to you as we close out tonight, I want to exhort you to look to yourselves that you lose not your reward. And what's the reward I'm talking about? Well, can I mention to you, and we don't have time to study it out, but I can only mention them to you, give you the verse and a really quick overview. I want to mention to you the five crowns of Scripture. And they're our rewards that you ought to be striving after these rewards. As a Christian, you ought to be passionately going after these crowns, seeking to obtain as many of these crowns, and look to yourself and give diligence in your Christian life to hold these crowns dear to your heart all the way to the end. And the reality is, you may have done some things and there's a crown waiting you, but if you don't look to yourselves and hold on to it, you'll lose it. First of all, the first crown is the incorruptible crown. And I'm sorry, we don't have time to turn to all these, but perhaps take note and go look at it in a little in depth later. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This incorruptible crown is for that individual that has self-discipline and temperance in their life. It speaks of a life that is narrowed down by self-discipline and temperance to the pursuit and the fulfillment of the will of God in their life. And you will only pursue the will of God and fulfill the will of God if you have temperance and self-discipline. If you have no self-discipline, if you have no temperance in your spiritual life, you will not fulfill the will of God in your life. You'll just get distracted with all the shiny buttons out there in the world. It takes self-discipline to go in full pursuit, blinkers on, you know, like the trotters, the horses, they put those blinkers on, and they put those blinkers on so they don't get distracted by everything else that's going around them. They have their sight set on the prize, and it just speaks of this this pursuit and this self-discipline and temperance, an incorruptible crown. These athletes, these Olympic athletes, oh, if Christians would have the diligence and the passion that they have, if Christians would have that kind of passion and that kind of diligence, they get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to train for hours on end before they go to work, and you can't get out of bed with a cup of coffee for 10 minutes and read your Bible? I mean, that hurt me. And I like coffee. But hey, we just lack self, we get lazy. Lord, help us to pull our socks up. And Lord, help us to have some temperance and self-discipline. Have a narrowed life. We're supposed to be on a straight and narrow way. But yet we allow ourselves to get so consumed. We waste so much time, so much energy, so much of our mind, so much of our money on pointless stupidity. And that, you're not going to get an incorruptible crown living like that as a Christian. You're going to have a narrowed life. An incorruptible crown. Secondly, crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This speaks of the soul winner's crown. Those that have reached out to the lost world and brought them to Christ. Those that deliberately, and it's not going to happen if you don't deliberately do it. You have to deliberately pursue the lost and lead them to Christ if you want this crown. You say, well, I'm not doing it for the crown, I'm doing it for their soul. I'm telling you, that's good, but you're going to wish that you'd had done it for the crown and you'd had a look to yourself and you had got the crown. The crown of rejoicing. It's the soul winner's crown. And if you're not interested in winning the lost, the crown of Jesus, you will not hold this crown or obtain this crown. The crown of righteousness is the third one. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Paul said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's a pretty bold statement by Paul, isn't it? He said, God's got a crown waiting for me. He's got a crown of righteousness. He's going to give it to me. Paul was confident he was getting that crown. And that, you know what that tells me? That we ought to have knowledge of the crowns, and we ought to have knowledge of what we have to do to obtain that crown, and then by faith pursue after that crown and lay hold of that crown. But Paul said he's got a crown of righteousness. He's going to give it to me, but he said he's not only going to give it to me, but he's going to give it to everybody else that loves his appearing as well. So if Paul said, I'm just longing and I'm looking for that day that Jesus bursts through the clouds and Jesus comes, I'm looking forward to that day and my life is consumed with that thought. I'm not distracted with everything else. I'm not living for this world. I'm not living for the... We get, and it's similar to this incorruptible crowd that perhaps they cross over a little bit. But you know, this crown of righteousness are for those that are looking with earnest expectation for the return of Christ. They are heavenly minded, not earthly minded. And the verse that comes to my mind when I think about this is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so many Christians and good Christians, they're so consumed with, they've got to get a house. And then they got the house, then they got to get the investment property because that's going to be their retirement fund. And then and so their life is consumed with house, investment property, a car, a holiday. And there's all these things, and you're not even thinking about Jesus coming back. You're saved, you love Jesus. It's not that you hate Jesus, but the living in the reality of Jesus coming back today, you might think about it on Sunday. The crown of righteousness is not for you The crown of righteousness is for that individual that's living with the thought of Jesus is coming back today. Yep, I need to take care of my family. And I'm not saying those things are necessarily evil in and of themselves, but if that's your purpose for living as a Christian, you're missing it big time. And you'll lose that reward. The fourth crown is the crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's a crown of life, and in Revelation 2 and verse 10 also speaks of the crown of life. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." The crown of life is for those Christians that overcome temptation, trial, persecution, and even face martyrdom. Now, the reality is, here in Australia, so far in 2022, none of us are going to lose our life for being a Christian. We're not going to be martyred for being here tonight. But there's plenty of Christians that if you live the Christian life, you're going to face trial, you're going to face temptation, you're going to face some persecution. It's going to cost you to be a Christian. And the crown of life is for those Christians that are willing to pay the price to be the Christians they ought to be. It is for the martyrs, yes, but it is also for those. In James chapter 1, it talks about enduring temptation. You know, there's plenty of Christians that they just give up the fight. They've been through trial, and you don't want to be hard on them. And humanly speaking, you may understand why they said enough and time out and all the rest of it. But don't just keep pushing on. There's a crown waiting for you if you endure the temptation and the trial. This crown is for those believers that have died for their love of the Saviour, but also for those of us that endure and overcome persecution, temptation, and loss for their love for Christ. And then lastly is the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, if you read the surrounding verses and the context there, this verse speaks of the crown that is for faithful spiritual leaders, for those that have shepherded the flock of God, for those spiritual leaders that have faithfully fulfilled their responsibility that God has called them into, the crown of glory. Now, there's some rewards that we can all obtain. There's five crowns, five rewards. Our verse in 2 John verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we may obtain, that we may receive a full reward." Turn with me, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 11. And I just want to emphasize to you here in these two, our text verse and this verse, can I emphasize to you the importance of guarding your crowns? Our verse said, "Look to yourselves." Look to yourselves. Why? If you don't, you're going to lose. If you do, you'll receive a full reward. Do you want to receive a full reward? Well, look to yourselves and guard your rewards. Guard your crowns. Notice Revelation 3 and verse 11, speaking to the church at Philippi. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." It doesn't say that I don't take your crown. We're not going to lose our crowns because of what God does to us. You're in danger of losing your crowns because of what other men do and how you respond. It says there that no man take thy crown. Man's going to do to you. Women are going to do to you. Christians are going to do the wrong thing by you. you're going to get hurt, you better respond the right way. You better hold fast what you've got. Don't let someone creep in with false doctrine and error and those sorts of things, and you lose your crown. Hold fast. I know I'm not part of this church, but let me just say it this way, because we're Baptist for a reason. Our heritage is Baptist. The heritage of this church is Baptist. Hold it. Hold it. Hold fast that which thou hast. So there's an exhortation to guard your crowns. Look to yourselves, lest you lose. Revelation 3:11, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then here, go with me now, Revelation chapter 4, and we'll kind of pull it together here. And thankful for those songs that were sung tonight. We sung Worthy of Praise, the choir sung Worthy of Praise. And then we sung Thou Art Worthy. Thank the Lord for that. And then lastly, what we're going to sing here in closing is What a Day That Will Be. And they kind of all tie together here in this closing thought. So we've looked at our rewards. We looked at the danger of losing our rewards. We've seen what our rewards are. We've looked at the exhortation to guard our crowns. But then I want you to notice here the reality of casting our crowns. And this is why you will have wished you had worked for some rewards and then held on to them. Notice Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders, now I believe, and if your pastor disagrees, he's right and I'm wrong, okay? So it's my understanding that these 24 elders are representative of the church of God collectively. The 24 elders, and that's representative of all believers, the church of God, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And notice what they did with their crowns, that they had won and they had held on to and they had guarded and they kept all the way into eternity, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure thou art and were created. Here's the reality, folks. We've got a limited time here on earth. We've just got a little bit, just a little bit. We were talking just before about how quick things change and developments, and this used to be a dirt road and that used to be a dirt road, and you used to be young and now you're old, and you know, all that sort of stuff, and life goes by really quickly. And we've got but just a little window of time to do something for God, to lay hold of some crowns, to hold on to those crowns, to keep those crowns on into eternity, because there's coming a day that me as a believer and you as a believer are going to stand before the very throne of God, and we're going to take those crowns and we're going to take them from our possession. And what we're going to do is we're going to cast them at Jesus' feet, because what we're going to do is we're going to worship him and we're going to say, he is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all glory. He is worthy of all worship. And these crowns are nothing to do with me, but it's just Christ in me, working in me and through me. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have any of these crowns. And what's going to happen is, if you don't look to yourselves, the Bible talks about being saved, yet so as by fire. You know what that is? Let me put it in my terms. That's saved by the skin of your teeth. That's saved, but nothing else. I don't want to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to get to heaven and have no rewards at that day. I mean, how embarrassing. How disappointing. How shameful for God to have saved my soul, forgiven my sin, wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I've just allowed myself to enjoy this world and just enjoy the pleasures that this world has got to have. And or moreover, perhaps I've got bitter in the Christian life and I've just living a miserable life and I've given up on it and has thrown the towel in, and I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. We get to that day where the church of God is going to cast their crowns at Jesus' feet, and I'm way back there with nothing. You say, I think you're taking some liberty. I don't think so. There's going to be too many Christians already in that day that are going to have no crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. And here's what I want to say. You would have had a wish, you had done away with your humble brag, and you wish you would have had pursued some rewards for the glory of God. And those crowns that you may have got 10 years ago or last year, that's not going to count if you quit now. You got to hold fast to the end. You got to maintain this thing to the end. First John, go there with me and we'll finish on this verse. First John chapter 2 and verse 28. And what a day that'll be. Just read you this verse, make a couple of comments, and then hand over to Pastor. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'd hate to have lost my testimony the day before Jesus come back. Wouldn't you? I'd hate to have lost my fellowship the day before Jesus come back. I'd hate to be bitter and on empty with my joy tank when Jesus comes back. I'd hate to be lost my assurance, lost my health, lost my life, lost my rewards. There is nothing stopping Jesus coming back right now. And you know, we're told in this verse here that we just read that we can have confidence at his appearing. Not arrogance, not pride, confidence. I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus calls me home, and I'm sure you don't either. What's the safeguard? Look to yourselves. Worry about anybody else. Stop looking at everyone else. Just get yourself right and keep yourself right, and that'll be a full-time job. and if you focus diligently on you like you're supposed to, you're just everybody else. When you get a true look at you and you realize how desperately wicked and deceitful your heart is, and you look at how far short of the glory you're coming, all of a sudden everybody else starts looking pretty good. And glad they're doing better than me. And can I just say that that's a lot better way to live the Christian life than strutting around, flicking your braces, bragging how good you are and saying, well, look at that mess. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Lord, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, we don't.